We come to that point in our service where we take time to pause, to catch our breaths, and to reflect upon God's word, to center ourselves with our Lord and Savior. Today we conclude our series on the book of Job. Now, Job is a fascinating book which deserves far more attention than what we've given it over the last month. However, over the last month, we have explored Job from the perspective of Job's responses to God and to his friends. We have not looked at all at what advice his friends have given him or necessarily what God's dialogue has been with him, but predominantly the last 4 weeks have been a focus upon Job's response to the challenges that he is facing in life. And to set that stage, as we move into our final reading for today or to conclude our series, I want to set the stage a bit for us as we go back and look at where we are at in the world, where we have been, and where Job has been, and maybe kind of how the two marry together. But predominantly, let's take a look at where we are at in the world today before we get into our scripture reading. First of all, we've been reading Job in the midst of significant changes and challenges in our lives. Job had a significant change and challenge in his life. If you remember, you go back to chapter 1, the righteous Job, the forthgoing Job, the one who did not lose faith Job, lost his entire way of life. You'd say everything, but he still had his life. But he lost his way of life. And sometimes that feels like maybe we've lost our way of life as well in the world in which we live today. Here at Hollywood Press, change has been a part of your life and transition, at least from last year. Change is always a part of our lives, but significant change has been a part of your life since last year when Pastor Dan left Hollywood Press taking another call. Change happened again when I joined you in September to begin the transition and interim process for ministry and the calling of your next called pastor. Change has began again with the onset of the pandemic and our being sequestered at home with our families. Change occurred in the midst of that pandemic while we were at home as society's conscience was raised in response to George Floyd's death. Those are the few of the changes that we have encountered at a larger level as a community of faith. A part of that is what I also mentioned is the change of the transition process in the preparation of calling a new called pastor. Here as a part of that change, we have done several things here at Hollywood Press as a part of that process. If you might recall last fall, I challenged all of us to try and work on answering the question, who is calling us individually and as a community of faith to be? We began to approach that question with a walk through the book of Acts. We also collected favorite hymns and praise songs of everyone that were revealed at the annual meeting, you might recall. During Lent, we went back to the basics and looked at the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy 5, which was significant as the nation of Israel was preparing to go into the promised land. And now most recently, I challenged you for 40 days to read through the New Testament chronologically, seeking answers to the question that I asked last fall. Who is God calling you to be as an individual and as a community of faith located on the corner of Gower and Carlos? Who is God calling you to be? Now, as we've tried to answer those questions, we've done so trying to deal with the turmoil of the pandemic and not being able to be together in worship. We have not been able to gather together and fellowship with one another except virtually or through coffee hour on Zoom or Bible studies on Zoom since March. In that meaning of that time, as we've looked at that, session is looked at, and we're in the process as a congregation looking at the holiness and leadership statement of Hollywood Press. All of this has been happening through the pandemic. And in the midst of that pandemic and everything else that's going on, we've also, with heavy hearts, session suspended preschool operations indefinitely. It has been a time of challenges and change. Challenges and change as we look at things and reopening in the future, from gathering together as a congregation to the preschool to life in general. It can be overwhelming, because then on top of that, we lay on our own personal changes and challenges in our personal lives, from health concerns to actually having children home and having to do online learning, to working from our homes, to missed personal dreams of what we imagined wedding celebrations to be like, or graduation celebrations, or perhaps summer celebrations where we might be at the beach or in the backyard with loved ones. Each one of these is a challenge and a change that we've experienced, and that's where we're at. There's a sense, I know in my own heart and mind and soul, of a way of life that has been lost, a way of life that was familiar and comfortable is gone. That's what Job experienced as well, if you go back to chapter 1, a loss of the way of life. But as we've read through Job, as we've looked at Job over this past month, you will notice that Job doesn't remain trapped in that way of life, or in the challenge of where he's at, or gets overwhelmed with it. But rather, what we have seen through Job is his response to the challenges that are before him through confession and repentance and restoration. In Job, for a quick reminder, as we prepare to hear our reading for today, we have heard that Job lost a way of life and how he was to be challenged by that. His response was, in our second week, the cursing of the day that he was born. Not the cursing of his life, but the cursing of the events that impacted his life. The impact of the separateness from God, and how his friends responded, and how God spoke into his heart and to his soul. We heard also of Job confessing his faith in God in the famous, "I know that my Redeemer lives." In the midst of the challenges of life, in the midst of where he was at and where he was going, Job confessed that he knew God lived. And then last week we heard of Job's movement towards the knowledge of God. The word in Hebrew for knowledge is translated fairly loosely as knowledge or as consciousness. And it means something different than when we think of knowledge. When we think about knowledge or gaining knowledge, we think of learning something outside ourselves. Here, the Hebrew understanding for knowledge has to do of learning what's inside ourselves, learning of who I am, learning who God is in my life. It's with all this background information, it's with all these things that are taking place in our lives that we hear our readings for today from Job chapter 41 and chapter 42. If you are able, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Job chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down its tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose, or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it make many supplications to you? Will it speak soft words to you? Will it make a covenant with you to be taken as your servant forever? Will you play with it as with a bird, or will you put it on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over it? Will they divide it among the merchants? Can you fill its skin with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? Lay hands on it. Think of the battle. you will not do it again. And then continuing from the 42nd chapter of Job, verses 1 through 17. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before. And they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jeremiah, the second Keziah, and the third Karan Hafuch. In the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We come to looking at our passage in Job with all of those details I outlined earlier, all those things in which we are facing, the challenges of life are immense. And they're more than what I think we ever imagined them to be in our world today. The road we are traveling from 2019 to 2020 to 2021 is a road not just of the past, but it is a road to the future. It is a road filled with challenges, undoubtedly, but it's a road that's going to ask us to respond to it, to respond to the challenges and changes of life. And in Job, we have that story. We have our story of challenges. It may not be the same as Job's, but similar to Job's, we have lost a familiar way of life. And how do we respond to that? How do we live through it? Not just to survive, but to thrive, to live life to its fullest, to celebrate the great gifts that God has given us in one another. It is a story that we learned from Job that the past does not need to determine the future. The future is determined by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, determined as we view our lives through the lens of the cross of Christ. I realized that this past week as I was preparing for this morning and thinking about how do we respond to the challenges of life, and I was thinking about stories of how people have risen to the occasion of where they are at and how they are doing. And there's a long history of that, I know, with members of Hollywood press as well, of rising to the occasion in extraordinary times to live life to its fullest. However, in my reflections this past week, in thinking about it, I was reminded of a former parishioner by the name of Ursula Luckfar. She was a parishioner from a former congregation that I happened to serve. Ursula died on the 21st of December, 2018, at the age of 88, finally succumbing to breast cancer after fighting it for 35 years. For 35 years, she fought cancer. For 35 years, she lived life to its fullest. Now, it'd be easy to go back and look at the date of her death on the 21st of September and then her funeral being between Christmas and New Year's as not being overly celebratory or overly joyful. But her three sons did not see it that way. They saw it as a definite celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in her life and their lives and how Christ led them and showed them the way. It was a wonderful celebration. It wasn't depressing at all. But the biggest thing that I remember about that period of time in the last days of Ursula's life was one particular conversation that I had with her and her sons, with her present. As we stood by her bedside, her sons were sharing stories of how Mom was a poor cook. Mom just could not cook. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I would stand before my mother and criticize her cooking. I'm not sure I'd do that with any woman in that case, particularly a family member that way. But as they had shared the story, Ursula would laugh and say, yep, you're right. I was a poor cook. It wasn't that she wasn't interested in cooking. It isn't that she didn't try to learn to cook. She improved in cooking over the years. But you just was a poor cook. Now, her sons learned how to cook, and then they would do the majority of the cooking for big family celebrations. But as we explored a bit more, I asked Ursula why she cooked so poorly. What was the real story behind the story of cooking? Well, it turned out that Ursula learned to cook in the 1940s. And in the 1940s, it was a very difficult time where she was living in the country in which she was in. In the 1940s, her schooling had been suspended in the country where she was at because of World War II, because she is living in Germany at the time under the Nazi regime. And at that time, as she is trying to learn to cook, and with no school, they had moved to purely survival instincts. You see, she was a poor cook because the majority of the food was being sent to the front. It was being sent to the Army and the Navy and the Air Force. Her family, she said, and families around her were starving to death, and they spent their days going through town trying to find something to eat to bring home to cook, to put into their bellies, because there was no food. And she says it's really hard to learn to cook when you don't have any supplies. But that didn't end for her there. That wasn't her whole story. Her whole story then, at the age of 19, after the end of the war, she immigrated to the United States, to New York City in particular, and moved in with two of her aunts. Her two aunts did costuming on Broadway. And they helped her find a job, and she took a job, and she worked her way and went to school, and then eventually got married. And her past didn't determine her future. She approached the challenge of her past with recognizing what needed to be done and moving forward with it, knowing that she'd have to change at times. And so I asked her, throughout all those changes, throughout all those challenges, whether it was back under the regime of Nazism, or whether it was in New York City or throughout the rest of her life, was there one particular scripture passage or hymn or song that uplifted and sustained her throughout that entire period of time. And what she told me was there was no one particular scripture passage or hymn or song that uplifted and sustained her. She said what sustained her during those challenges and that time was the church. When she was growing up in Germany, it was a matter of when they could gather together to pray together, to read scripture together, to sing songs together, to fellowship with one another. For us today, that challenge is done virtually. It doesn't matter whether we're in person or not. Christ is with us, promised to be with us, and the power of the Holy Spirit is with us as we gather together virtually. God is greater than any of the challenges that we face in our lives. That's what Job teaches us. And that's what Ursula was teaching me and her sons. In the process of going along, it wasn't just the challenge, but it was the confession and the repentance and the restoration that took place. In the midst of the challenges, Job and Ursula and all of us have the opportunity to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Confess not just our sins and our separateness from God, but confess in whom we believe. Job does that throughout. You see Job moving and confessing. We hear that in his words, "I know that my Redeemer lives." We hear that in the second verse of Job chapter 42 today, where Job says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted," as he talks to God. But it's that confession is also a repentance. It is a returning to God. It's returning to the Creator, the one who guides, directs, uplifts, and sustains us no matter what our circumstances may be or the challenges of life are to be. And in the process of confession, in the process of repentance, we are restored. Job was restored at the end and restored twice what he had at the beginning, we are told. Restored to the point that he does an unusual thing in the culture and society at that time, that he gives his daughters an inheritance. The whole thing is restored, the whole way of life, though it's a new way of life, is restored for Job, restored for Ursula, restored for you and for me as we confess and repent and turn to God. As we hear the words of Jesus Christ in the gospel saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Come back to God." This is the way of life. It is the life of being a Christian. It is constantly approaching all the challenges and changes in our life by going back to God. I don't know what the new life is going to look like, but I do know that that's what we're called to be as a Christian, is to continually, daily return to God, to pray, to walk with God. And as you go back and you read Job, you'll see that Job gets pretty blunt with God, and we can get blunt with God too, about what the anguish is that we're enduring. This is how we are called to live life. It is a life of examination, a life of repentance, a life of turning back to God. And as we turn back to God, part of that examination is the realization of what we're consuming in our lives, what consumes our lives, what is causing us to live the way we do. I was reminded of this past week when I finally got the blood results for my annual blood tests. I was reminded by the lab that you are definitely, your physical health is definitely impacted by what you consume. It is the same way in our spiritual life. That's what Ursula and Job were teaching us, I believe. It's what you consume as we gather together in God's name, virtually and in person with one another. It's what we consume that uplifts and sustains and challenges us in life. So as we conclude today, I got a final thought, is what are you consuming, reading for your spiritual health? Return to the Lord your God. Repent and consume God's word. For what we consume impacts our hearts and our minds and our souls. It impacts how we respond to the challenges of the world. So much so that I realized as I completed and looked at the ending of Job, and I looked at how Job is placed in Scripture. If you're to read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end in that straight fashion, it's laid out in a unique way, and I have to do more research on it. But what you will find is this, that when Job concludes, the Psalms begin. What Job remains faithful to God, returns to God constantly, and is restored at the end. And to live that kind of life, we begin with Psalm 1. So as you finish reading Job, and you think about the challenges, confession, and repentance, and restoration of Job, you think about the way of life for us, similar to that of Job's, or living in the world today, we hear these words for tomorrow in our living from Psalm 1. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on God's law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord, to be as God calls us to be, I find in verse 3 of Psalm 1, that we are called to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Regardless of the challenges that we face, as long as we return to God, we confess, we repent, we will be restored by God's word as it waters us, as it hydrates us, as it empowers us for tomorrow. God is calling us to be people who walk in the Lord's way. This is who we're called to be. Walk in the way of the Lord. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, uplift, sustain our hearts and our minds in the challenges that we face in the world. As we come to celebrate your supper, your last supper, the Lord's Supper, may we be strengthened through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may go forth into the world doing your will in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the midst of the challenges of life, gathered together in body and spirit, we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper has been approved for us virtually. And it's not just virtual Lord's Supper, it is a celebration as the body of Christ, as knit together through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we celebrate what has first been given to us through Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, for our salvation, for our restoration. So we are reminded then, in the night in which he is betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, you've given us the gifts of life and the way of life. Bless now this bread, that it might be the true bread from heaven, and this cup, that it might be the cup of our salvation, that we might be made one through you and to one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The bread of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Take, eat, and drink. Amen.